Well, we're going to be in the book of Acts. We'd like to look at something in the 24th. It's a story, the 24th chapter. And so we're going to read that through and then take a point out of the story. But the story is connected through three chapters. So I'm going to read a good portion of that. And you can get your pen or pencil out and underline and see things you've never seen before or take notes. And if you need a Bible that didn't bring one or you don't have one, please just raise your hand. The ushers will be more than happy to give you one so you can follow along in Acts chapter 24. So here we are, chapter 24. After 5 days, Ananias, the high priest, came down with the elders and a certain orator named Tertullus. And these gave evidence to the governor against Paul the apostle. They're trying to get him killed. Then as there was a soldier that saw this riot going on, and he went over and brought a couple guys with him and said, "What are you doing here? We don't allow riots in the street under control of Rome. Let's break this up." And they said, "Well, this man's a blasphemer." And he said, "Well, let me take him back to the prison and I'll whip him a few times and get him to talk and confess what you're saying." And then Paul, as you see, stands up and speaks for himself. "Hold it. I'm a Roman citizen. I'm a Jewish Pharisee, the son of a Pharisee. And what you're saying here from Rome, as a Roman citizen, my life cannot be put in jeopardy by the government unless I get to speak to the highest authority." So then on the other side, he turned to the Pharisees and he said, "Look, I'm a Pharisee. I'm the guy that you gave the authority to go to Damascus and to arrest and beat and kill Christians. And I was killing them in synagogues everywhere until the Lord Jesus appeared in my life." And he stands up for his rights. And God shows us that when you go through horrible situations and trials, there's usually somewhere down the line something that these trials that you're going through right now prepare you for. And this is what we're going to see. And when you see this story unwinding and unfolding before your eyes, write a note or two down, because that's the Holy Spirit who will be talking to you. He's the teacher. When he is called upon, Tertullus began his accusation, saying, professional speaker now, "Seeing that through you we enjoy great peace, and prosperity is being brought to this nation by your foresight, we accept," so he's flattering, flattering. "We accept it always and in all places, most noble Felix, and with all thankfulness. Nevertheless, not to be tedious to you any further, I beg you to hear by your courtesy a few words from us. For we have found that this man, a plague, a creator of dissension among all the Jews throughout the world, and a ringleader," there's a word you don't see often, isn't it? "A ringleader of the sect of the Nazarenes, or the Nazarites, because he is from Nazareth. He even tried to profane the temple, and we seized him, and we wanted to judge him according to our law. But the commander, Lysias, came by, and with great violence," now he's making the commander look bad, his words are chosen, "with great violence took him out of your hands." I'd like you to circle Lysias, because we'll see him again, and you can see how you live your life, and you try to do good. The devil is always going to try to ruin your life and make you look like something you're not. And so we see this man named Lysias. Now, the professional paid orator, he says that this man came with violence. And so everybody has an interpretation in their mind of the word violence. Might have been in your own life. You're in the military. You're in combat. You know what violence is about. Violence. And now he's putting blame not just on Paul, but on the government. And it's not going to fly. "But the commander, Lysias, came by and with great violence took him out of our hands, commanding his accusers to come to you. By examining him yourself, you may ascertain all these things of which we accuse him." And the Jews also assented, maintaining that these things were exactly so. And then Paul, after the governor had nodded to him to speak, he answered, quote, "Inasmuch as I know that you have been for many years a judge of this nation, I do the more cheerfully answer for myself. Now, he's not flattering, but he's flattering. But the judge is sitting there and he's listening. I've heard blah, 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 blah many years, and this guy's all smoke. When is he going to get the meat of the matter? Paul just steps up and says, I know that you've ruled well in our country. I cheerfully will tell you my side of the story because I know you're a just man. And he's supposed to represent justice, and he's a just man. So Paul said to them, because you may ascertain that it is no more than 12 days, that's all, 12 days since I went up to Jerusalem for the purpose to worship. And they neither found me in the temple disputing with anybody, arguing, or inciting any crowds, either in any of the synagogues at Jerusalem, he's speaking of, or even in the city out on the streets. Nor can they prove the things of which they now accuse me. But this I confess to you, that according to the way, which they call a sect. Now, this is the third time the Christian movement was called the Way. And they take it from the words of Jesus, I am the way, the truth, and the life. And so people gave him that nickname. So he's saying to him something that he would already know and understand. He didn't know or understand what Christianity was, but he'd heard of Jesus of Nazareth. And by the way, all these people in this short story are all historically accounted for. They're real people. This isn't just a quote-unquote Bible story. This is historic. And these rulers did rule, same time Paul the Apostle lived. And they would have taken a capital punishment case. Because you can ascertain, they never found anything, but this I confess to you. Now that's where a leader would perk up. What are you going to confess? That according to the way, which they call a sect, so I worship the God of my fathers. That's how I worship. Believing all things which are written in the law and in the prophets. So now he's telling him, I'm no different than them, except I'm worshiping the God of the Torah by the way of Jesus Christ. So that's the only crime I have, but I'm happy to say that. And now I worship the God of my fathers, believing all things which are written in the law and the prophets. And of course, Jesus was in the law and the prophets. I have hope in God, which they themselves also accept. They have hope, I have hope, that there will be a resurrection of the dead, both of the just and the unjust. We'll all give account of ourselves. This being so, I must always strive to have a conscience without offense towards God and men. There's something you want to meditate on and think about it. Now, in Romans, you can follow that up, and Paul says that to every man, woman, and child, God has given a conscience. So that didn't evolve with Darwin. It's something inside of you. And he defined the conscience. He said it is either accusing you or excusing you, so that everyone will be able to defend themselves if they've never heard the gospel. God has shown you by your conscience that it's wrong or it's right. And it'll accuse you of sin or it'll excuse you. So even if you didn't know God, your conscience is right there and it's able to tell you what's right and what's wrong. I have hope in God just as they do. This being so, I myself always strive to have a conscience without offense towards God and men. And that's the fulfillment of the law, ladies and gentlemen. When asked about Jesus and his message, he said to, love the Lord your God with all of your heart, mind, soul, and strength. And then secondly, love your neighbor like yourself. And in both these commandments, you find the fulfillment of the law. For I never came to destroy the law or the prophets, but rather to fulfill. And this is his defense, and God had called him to do this. And when God calls you, and you know that he's working in your family, your friends, your church, your own heart, there's nothing that will stop you from carrying on your life because you go to the promise, and you know what God has said to you. And sometimes we get away from the Lord, and the promises aren't as fresh as they were, but when he speaks to us and we hear him, we immediately get to where it is. So I have hope. Being so, I strive to have a conscience without offense towards God, love the Lord your God, and towards men, love your neighbor as yourself. Now that is a great lifestyle message. You want to know what you're supposed to be doing as a Christian? You have the Holy Spirit that says you and your lover or girlfriend or boyfriend should not be sleeping together. You're not married. That's sinful. Now, your conscience knows that. But what happens to the human conscience when things go wrong, for whatever excuse we have? Well, he talks about us having a reprobate mind, meaning that our mind, our conscience, is seared, is a term he used when he marked two men, telling Timothy, these are wolves in sheep's clothing. Their conscience is seared. It's like, if you can get in your mind's eye, a picture of a branding iron that's since been brought out of some hot coals, and it's bright red, and he brands a horse or a cow with the ranch logo on it. And so it's like that branding, your conscience, your heart gets hard, and you have the mark of the world upon you. And so to be compassionate and gentle and kind and full of faith and meekness, which we know in Galatians chapter 5 is the fruit of the Spirit of love, that you just lose all that. You get jaded. You become worldly. And your conscience gets seared. But we still have a little safety parachute that we have the Holy Spirit who will lead us and guide us into all truth. And he will do his best to remind you that you're drifting. And I appreciate that about him. And you should appreciate that this is simply a great lifestyle message in what Paul is saying. That's it. There's Christianity summed up. After many years, I came to bring alms and offerings to my nation. In the midst of which Jews from Asia found me purified in the temple, neither with a mob nor with a riot going on, tumult. And that's his speech. He's telling them, there are so many witnesses that saw me. These people are trying to slander and destroy me. And I know that I can cheerfully tell you the truth because you are a man that has a record. You have a history of being a right and just person concerning our nation. So he comes back in the midst of which some Jews from Asia found me. You talk to them. I was in the temple worshiping. They ought to have been here before you to object if they had anything against me. They were in the temple when I was. Or else let those who are here themselves say if they found any wrongdoing in me while I stood before the council. Unless it is for this one statement which I cried out standing among them concerning the resurrection of the dead, I am being judged by you this day. But when Felix... Do you ever have words that make your mind go weird? Whenever I have read for the last number of years, Felix, we had two cats, my brother and I, when we were boys. And his was named Felix. And I always thought that's kind of a funny name, Felix. And then his brother was Fat Cat. And there's no need to describe why we called him Fat Cat. He just was a fat cat. So Felix, I always get mixed up with the cat, and I have to back up and say, no, this is serious stuff here. It's not about that cat. So Felix heard these things, having more accurate knowledge of the way. So he got the gospel, as Paul was explaining it. And you can see that you can give the gospel in an elevator or anywhere. Just you don't have to say King James language or don't necessarily need to say the chapter and the verse, but you can say it as a principle in a conversation. If it's somebody that I know is very worldly and they're a long ways from God, and I've been trying to spark something for 5 or 6 years in our relationship for them to say, I want to accept the Lord, I will just be talking wherever we are. Then I'll say something like, the Bible says in the Proverbs, which were written, by the way, by Solomon, most of them, and God said concerning him that he was the wisest man to ever live, that was living at the time, or ever would live. Wisest person. So I'll say something like that, and then I'll say, and here's what he said. So just, file that away. I'm a religious guy, so I get to do something, don't I? I mean, even if you don't want to hear it, and you've got at least another 45 minutes, so you have to figure out if I'm paying for the lunch, or you are, so you're going to listen to what I have to say. So I try not to scare them away, basically, just keep it in down-to-earth terms. So he got a better understanding. I'll make a decision on your case. And then when Lysias, the commander, comes down, see, there he is again. I want to talk to this guy face-to-face. I'll make a decision on your case. So he commanded the centurion to keep Paul and let him have liberty, and told him not to forbid any of his friends to provide or visit him. That was a blessing. Okay, he's under house arrest. But this is quite a deal that a centurion would be assigned to him, one from the praetorium, the judgment hall, one that has bowed their knee to Caesar, that will give their life. They'll never stop being a centurion. They'll give their life for whoever is on the throne and for the glory of Rome. So he was told that you're free, but you'll be under house arrest after some days. So it's been a few days here. Felix came with his wife, Drusilla. Now, I'm sorry, Felix the cat. Then there's a lady that was dressed in black on television for years. I forget her name, but it just sounds funny. Felix and Drusilla, who were Jewish. He sent for Paul, and he heard him concerning the faith in Christ. Now, as he reasoned about righteousness, I'd like you to mark the word righteousness with a letter number one next to it, numeral. Self-control, underline it, numeral number two. And the judgment to come, that's number three. Judgment is coming. Felix was afraid, and he answered, "Go away for now. When I have a convenient time, I will call for you." Wow, what a simple message that he gave. 3 points to it, and it just overwhelmed this leader. He says, "Just go back to your room or whatever. Just I'll call you when I'm ready." And I'd like to point this out to you, that the reasoning, about the 4th century or so, the world was divided. There was the Eastern Church and the Western Church. The Western Church was called the Latin Church, and the Eastern Church was the Byzantines. And high church with liturgy, a priesthood, robes, confessional booths, very liturgical and very political. The czars wouldn't make a step without talking to the bishops. So the Eastern influence of liturgy. Then the Western, its influence came out of Italy, and it moved through Western Europe into Great Britain. And it was more of a faith-based Christianity, not liturgy and estrangement from God, that only these men that dress this way can be on the other side of that bar that is there leading to the altar. They're holy men. And then the Western is more like you and me. Just, hey, tell it like it is, and let me bring my coffee in the gym, and I'll stay. Okay. So he's just said it, righteousness. How many people do you talk to at work or surf with that the word righteousness comes up? Now, if you're two righteous dudes, it's going to come up, but because you'll want to let other people know you're righteous. But it's a foreign word. It's not in our vocabulary. So he talked about righteousness. Well, that's good to hear about. Self-control. My goodness. We live in the midst of a nation that's spiraling out. Its self-control has brought it high rates of STDs and more people than any country in prison. Isn't that something? Billions and billions of dollars, hundreds of billions we spend on capturing bad people and locking them up. And it just seems to get more and more that way. And the Bible does say in the last days, lawlessness will reign. And it also said the man of the lawless one, the man, shall come and reign. So whoever the world leader is that's being set up right now, he won't go by the law. He'll make his own laws, his own rules. He'll have no regard for women, it says about him. We don't know if that means he's a homosexual or if it means that he just doesn't like women or if he were a Muslim man. So you have this stage being set while you're alive that there are leaders out there that are making laws illegally. And so he brings this up. Justice is so important. Righteousness, self-control, that you can control your intake. And then the judgment to come. Always reminding him, you're going to have to answer for what you did with your life. Meanwhile, he also hoped that money would be given to him by Paul and that he might release him. Therefore, he sent for him over more often and conversed with him. Figured as intelligent as Paul was and articulate that he's probably got some coins stashed in his slippers or somewhere that I'll keep calling him back and maybe he'll give me a bribe. Many countries, a bribe is the way of life. But as a principal, I don't want to give a bribe. And I've been stuck in airports in third world countries and places for 1, 2, or 3 hours because they want to argue until you give a bribe. And then they'll let you go through, or a soldier stops you. And you just have to stand in righteousness. Because the first bribe you give or take, the second one is easier. Then all of a sudden you're only getting places because you're bribing people. You're using something to get something. And God opens doors that no man can open. And God shuts doors that no man can shut. Simplistic view is if this is the condominium you're supposed to move into, the door's wide open. No problem with finances, no problem with a credit check, no problem with low interest, no problem with friends helping you move. But if God doesn't want you moving there because he's got something better and he knows how you will relate to the neighbors on both sides compared to the ones where he wants you to be, and the influence will be from you to them instead of them to you. So God has it all laid out, but he lets us make our own decisions. And so if you're struggling right now, James 3:17 is a flashlight, big beaming airport light saying the airport's open tonight. Come on in, land. Yes, we're down here. And it just lights you up. That wisdom from above is first pure. So when you're signing the contract or you're saying, yes, I'll go on this blind date, is it pure? Is there something a little bit bad, but not totally bad? No, if it's from the Lord, purity. You just see it. Purity. It's first pure, and then it's gentle. It's not pushing you that you have to have a decision by such and such a time, and you don't have peace about it, so why sweat about it? And then it's easy to be entreated. Otherwise, you're not going to choke on it. Boy, if I get this, though, those payments, oh my goodness. If you're struggling over it, it's not easy to be entreated. Or that person isn't easy to be entreated. Full of the fruits of righteousness. Wow. If this is a righteous deal, it's from heaven. And without any hypocrisy. If you're asked to do something that would go against your morals and your ethical standard that you have in your heart and your life, well then, that's hypocrisy. Just so you can do something to make you feel good. No. Just take the wisdom of God every time and you'll do all right. So he says this to him. Unless it were this one statement. So then he says, get out of here. So when Felix came down, he said, I just want to talk to you about righteousness, self-control, and judgment to come. I'll come back and I'll keep waiting. I don't want to make a decision right now. And, you know, this man's an interesting man because he said, you know, I want to think about this, but I'm not sure, and I know I'm a Jew, and I know that, well, I'll come back in a few days and we'll talk. So after 2 years, Porcius Festus, again, who would name their kid Festus? Porcius Festus succeeded Felix. Felix wanted to do the Jews a favor and left Paul bound up. And when Festus had come to this province, after 3 days, he went up from Caesarea to Jerusalem. Then the high priest and the chief men of the Jews informed him against Paul, and they petitioned him, asking a favor against him, that he would summon him to Jerusalem. And while they lay in ambush along the road to kill him. But Festus answered that Paul should be kept at Caesarea, which is on the Mediterranean. And the Mediterranean on a sunny day like today is just gorgeous. So his palace was here. Therefore, he said, let those who have authority among you go down with me and accuse this man to see if there's any fault in him. Now, what if you were being accused right now? And the devil, we are told, has a couple of names. Satan, the old serpent, the devil. He is the accuser. He is the slanderer, is what one of his names mean. And Jesus said, he did nothing but to come to rob and to steal and to murder. And that's what Satan does. So these kind of cases had to go to Caesarea. So they said, let him stay there. When he had remained long enough, no more than 10 days, he went down to Caesarea. So Paul's just learning patience. It's hard to learn patience, isn't it? I mean, we want patience right now. Especially if you're a doctor or nurse, you need patience, don't you? But I mean, in general, we need patience. So he's been waiting. Weeks this has gone on. But he knows God's at work. The high priest, they came down. And when he had remained among them more than 10 days, next day, sitting on the judgment seat, he commanded Paul be brought forth. And when he had come, the Jews who had come down from Jerusalem stood about, laid many serious complaints against Paul, which they could not prove. Just like what happened with the false accusations against Jesus. While he answered for himself, quote, neither against the law of the Jews, nor against the temple, nor against Caesar have I offended in anything at all. But Festus, wanting to do the Jews a favor, and that's the negative side of political life, I guess. But Festus, wanting to do all the Jews a favor, answered Paul and said, hey, are you willing to go up to Jerusalem and there be judged before me concerning this thing? He wanted to stage a show. More people in Jerusalem, of course. But Festus, waiting to do the Jews a favor, said, let's go up and judge you. So Paul said, quote, I stand at Caesar's judgment seat where I ought to be judged. To the Jews I have done no wrong, as you very well know. For if I am an offender, or I've committed anything deserving of death, I do not object to dying. But if there's nothing in these things of which these men accuse me, no one can deliver me to them. I appeal to Caesar. Now, as a Roman citizen, he had the right to. And then Festus, when he had conferred with the council, he answered and said, you have appealed to Caesar? Well, to Caesar you should go. And after some days, King Agrippa and Bernice. Look at these people that are lining up just to hear this guy that's a prisoner. Think of that. Man alive. Now comes the King Agrippa and Bernice. When they had been there many days, so see, another week goes by, Festus laid Paul's case before the king, saying, listen, there's a certain man left a prisoner by Felix, about whom the chief priests and the elders of the Jews informed me. And when I was in Jerusalem asking for a judgment against him, to them I answered, it is not the custom of the Romans to deliver any man to destruction before the accused meets the accuser's face to face and has opportunity to answer for himself concerning the charge against him. Now, this rule of law that was set up by the Roman Empire is probably one of the greatest things left behind by that group of people. Administratively, they were some of the purest, the cleanest, the most focused and very sure of what they wanted to do. And in their school systems, they raised up administrators. It's how America used to be. You'd get the scores up and you'd see where they need the help. And you'd get them because you know that in 10 years, there's going to be a need for less heavy crane operators, but there's going to be a need for more airline pilots. So sciences and different things, you just do it. And that's how they ruled so well, is administration. And that is a gift if you have it. Use it for the glory of God. So he's telling him, he's trying to get it off his hands. So Agrippa said to Festus, verse 22, I also would like to hear the man myself. Tomorrow, he said, you shall hear him. So he is a good communicator. So the next day when Agrippa got a grip on himself, and Bernice had come with great pomp, and that was a hair gel in those days, great pomp, and they had entered the auditorium with the commanders and the prominent men of the city. Now he's getting the creme de la creme. He's getting all the leadership and all the influential business people. And isn't that interesting? How that God can put around us people, and you've just been a witness for 10 years or 5 years or 20 years in this person's life, and they've seen the hope you have, and they finally ask you. It's a wonderful thing to know that we can't do it. It's hard being a Christian. It truly is. To not let your temper flare up, and you shouldn't even have a temper, I guess, but we're supposed to turn our cheek, and then if they hit you there, turn the other cheek. That's kind of difficult. And especially if you're innocent, and to be mocked, it's a difficult situation being a Christian, but boy, the rewards are tremendous for eternity. So they come down and they want to see him now. He says to him, I want to hear this guy. So the next day, Agrippa and Bernice came along, great pomp, entered the auditorium with commanders, prominent people of the city. Festus command Paul was brought in. Festus said, King Agrippa, and all the men who are here present with me, with us, you see this man about whom the whole assembly of the Jews petitioned me, all of them, both at Jerusalem and here, crying out that he was not fit to live any longer. But when I found that he had committed nothing deserving of death, that he himself had appealed to Augustus. Now, Augustus, of course, is the Caesar, and Augustus is the name of one of the Roman gods. And so the Senate bestowed upon this Caesar, Augustus, and given him almost a godlike quality that people really admired him and looked up to him. So I decided to send him, I have nothing certain to write to my Lord concerning him. Therefore, I have brought him out before you, and especially before you, King Agrippa, so that after the examination has taken place, I may have something to write. Otherwise, this official is saying to a higher official, I need your help here, because this man's a Roman citizen and we have goofed up, and you may lose your position and rank and I may lose mine. So you quiz him, and then you tell me what you think. I'll write it up, because each prisoner had to have a folder, a little file that the centurion would hand over to the administrator, that handed over to the judge. The judge would look at it, and this is going all the way to Caesar. Their names are going to be on here, and so they have to be careful. Now, the Lord's name is on everything concerning you and me, concerning a Christian. Because we've died to ourselves, hopefully, and we're not holding on to anything, and we're loving him. So when he said, your yea should be a yea, and your nay be a yea, if you say yes, you've got to go ahead and follow up, no matter how much it cost you. And it's not just that you're trying to get this principle across, because sometimes it's painful to keep your word. And so we have been trained not to lie, but we get wiggle room and we figure out a way to reword it and we're out of it. That's all being recorded by the great administrator in heaven. And we need to be able to learn that this is building character. And so though it is hurting, you feel the dagger in your heart, you know that God means what he says. And he said in Romans 8:28, what? Anybody know that verse? All things work together for good. For those that are called. For those that love the Lord, called according to his will and purpose. I'll be the first to stand up and say that all things aren't good. But I do know, as painful as it could be, I do know that the Lord is working something out. And it's going to end up being good. Trust. T-R-U-S-T. But how could you trust God unless you've been challenged by God? How could you believe in God if you don't read his word? How can you exercise faith if you have no faith? So the Lord allows situations. And he would not let Satan take the life of Job, but he allowed him to take his family, 10 children, allowed him to take all of his wealth, his money, his assets, most powerful man in the Middle East in those days. And through it all, he worshiped God. It hurt. God took him out to the furthest realms of the universe, talking about Pleiades, Orion, talking about things that most people didn't even know were cataloged and named in those days. God loves you. And when he designed you, Jeremiah chapter 1, before I formed you in your mother's womb, I knew you. So you're not an accident. God knew you. The way your mother and father came to have you may have been a quote-unquote accident. But when you belong to God, there are no accidents. All things work together for good. So be encouraged about that. Whatever you're facing, it's going to turn out incredible. So I have nothing to write. I need something, for it seems to me unreasonable to send a prisoner and not give him the charges against him. And Agrippa said to Paul, "You are permitted to speak for yourself." So Paul stretched out his hand and answered for himself. "I think myself happy, King Agrippa." Gosh, he's been arrested. He's been under guard for weeks and weeks and weeks. And he's cheerful. He's happy. I'm happy. "Because today I shall answer for myself before you concerning all the things which I am accused by the Jews. And especially because you are expert in all the customs." Isn't that interesting? You're an expert of all the customs and the questions which have to do with the Jews. "Therefore, I beg you to hear me patiently." Wow. Bernice, his wife, they're stunned. "My manner of life from my youth, which was spent from the beginning among my own nation, Jerusalem. I grew up in Jerusalem. And also, all the Jews know this about me. They knew me from the very first as a child and then a teenager, basically. If they're willing to testify that according to the strictest sect of our religion, I live like a Pharisee." That was the strictest place to be in Judaism. Some would look at it in the Islamic would be the jihad, the radical interpreter of the scriptures. But Paul and the Pharisees were very black and white and very, very controlling. "My manner of life, you know it, you know this. I now stand and I am judged for the hope of the promise." I don't know about that. So he's making him think. And what we had with the splitting of the early church, you had reasoning or logic. Reasoning was really big with the Eastern Orthodox. But faith was even bigger for the people in Western Europe. So you look at the church and you see ornate buildings and things on one side of the globe. On the other side, you see a different style. So one side was all in their heads and reasoning. That's who he was. But then when Jesus Christ comes in, you're filled with life and warmth. And so reasoning and logic is checkmated in some senses by faith. And this is what the early church fathers were always going over. And I know you've all heard of St. Aquinas. You've heard of Jerome. Some very, very deep thinkers. And then you can find somebody like D.L. Moody. This is a shoe salesman from Chicago. And he met with the kings and the queens around the world and the presidents and the vice presidents. And he had an elementary school vocabulary. He was overweight. But boy, could he choose his words well, that hundreds of thousands came to know Jesus because of this man. So you're more like that. You don't need to have it proved to you. You accept it by faith. And the Bible says, whatsoever is not of faith is sin. So I'd rather be there if I'm going to err in judgment. My reasoning processes can mature and grow, as yours do. But my faith should also grow every day. So he talked to them. He said, "I'm really happy." And closing up here, he said, "Why should it be thought incredible by you that God raises the dead? Indeed, I myself I must do many things contrary to the name of Jesus of Nazareth. This I also did in Jerusalem. Many of the saints I shut up in prison, having received authority, verse 10, from the chief priests, these people standing right here. They knew that when they were put to death, I cast my vote against them, and I punished them often in every synagogue. He loved beating up Christians and compelled them. He forced them to blaspheme the name of Jesus. And being exceedingly enraged against them, I persecuted them even to foreign cities. He was a bad, bad, mean motor scooter. He was a bad dude. And he admits it. While this occupied, as I journeyed to Damascus, and sadly today, so many innocent children have been killed in Damascus and throughout Syria. It's just a heartache. Hundreds of thousands in Lebanon and in Jordan have left. And the Bible does say in the last days, in Isaiah, that Damascus shall be a ruinous heap. And it's going to be unlivable. I don't know if that's because of a nuclear strike or something, but it's becoming a heap right now, but it's not all the way broken down. So this I also did in Jerusalem, and I killed Christians, and I chased them down. While thus occupied, I journeyed to Damascus with authority and commission from the chief priest. Now you're leaving a meeting with authority from God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. Father, Son, and Spirit have ordained you, licensed you, transferred authority from their kingdom to you, that you are an ambassador for Jesus Christ. You're not a worldly person having a bumper sticker and living a different life. You have the authority of heaven in your life. You are representing God's kingdom here on earth. And if people swear at you or hate you, comes with the turf. So realize who you are in Christ Jesus. The hope of glory is Christ in you, we are told in the book of Colossians. And the preeminence of Jesus should be in our vocabulary. It should be in our relationships. And we know that we're not perfect, nor will we be perfect until we leave planet Earth. But at least now we know He expects something from us. We are His children, yes, but while here, we have a job. We're ambassadors for Jesus Christ. And this is a hard one. Is that if you've seen me, you've seen Jesus. Jesus said, if you've seen me, you've seen my Father in heaven. So this week we go realizing we are ordained, past tense. We are in gifted. We do have the sash and the big gold thing here on the sash with our fancy clothes on, and we're shaking hands with people at the big gala. Or maybe you have the big sash on and you do lube jobs and change oil all day long. Or maybe you're a flight attendant and you bump around in the clouds all day long and don't get paid very much and fly back across the country the same day just so you can get your flight the next morning going a different direction. Whatever you are doing, whoever you are, you've been called by God, not by a church or by religion. The one who put your chromosomes and your genes together, the one who thought you out before you were even a fetus. You're not a mistake. You're not a mishap. You're not a freak show. You're special. You're extremely special. And the devil knows that great power is lost from him and his minions that rule what happens on planet Earth every time a person wakes up and realizes, God created me. I'm alive. Whoa, there's things I can do that are good. I don't need to be addicted. I don't need to be in bondage. I don't need to have this chip on my shoulder. And once you wake up, your life from morning till your head hits the pillow represents him. That's why I always like to leave a little extra tip. You've heard about these guys that are leaving $5,000, $15,000 tips in the name of Jesus. Well, I might leave $5 or $15, but I always like to tip more. And when I go to a country like we did St. Kitts, I tip people for the slightest thing, and they're shocked because I might have given them a $20 bill more than they would make in a day. And I just think, you know, so many waitresses that we were at dinners, breakfasts and lunches, and I just strike up a conversation. Hey, do you have any kids? Yeah, two boys, two girls. How old are they? Oh, we're doing this thing down here at the stadium. It's all free. Your kids can have a great time. Oh, wow. And you give them a tip, or the lady that comes in and cleans your room, or man, and you tip them, and it's more than they expect. You're not buying your way into them, but you are an ambassador of Jesus Christ, and his kingdom represents generosity. And so if you can be generous instead of an old tightwad, you'll know that you feel better, you look better, it's turned into a smile instead of a frown on your face. God will use you. Jesus was extremely generous. And think of this. What do you think he was the most generous of? His time and his life. His time wasn't his time, and his life wasn't his life. It was a sacrifice for you and me. And he gladly gave it, because he knew there was a day you'd wake up and say, there is a God. I love you, God. I always wanted to know you. But now I realize you're there. So here we go with the last couple of verses. When thus occupied, I went on midday, O King, along the road. I saw a light from heaven, brighter than the sun, shining around me and those who journeyed with me. And when we all had fallen to the ground, I heard a voice speaking to me and saying in the Hebrew language, Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? He's not persecuting Jesus. He's persecuting the church. Well, Jesus is the head of the church. You get it? So the devil messes with you. He's messing with the head, the creator of the universe. That's whose side you're on. The devil just has the Truman Show going on. Everybody else knows you're a sinner except for yourself. And you wake up and find great freedom. And one of the things I love the most, that bright and sunny March day in 1970 on a college campus, I loved it that I went on to my classes, first day ever, free of my sins. And it felt so good. My debate professor didn't like it, because my first debate was the first of the year for the class, and I was the last of the year. The first of the year, I told him about flying saucers I'd been on. And out in the desert, you can go out here to the desert, and there's a cyclotron. You can go backwards in time, and oh, it's just fantastic. And you should try it sometime, and I'll take you out there. And these aliens come down, and you smoke a little hashish, and you do whatever. And I'm telling you, you can really get on a trip out there in the desert. That was my first speech. The last speech was, Jesus Christ is the way, the truth, and the life. And you don't need to search anymore once you have found him. So I got an A on that. The teacher said, you are the pendulum. You are here and you've come all the way here. You've convinced the class. This is the place to be. I said, well, thank you. He said, well, you're going to flunk because one paper. And I said, no, I'm not. You want me to endorse a philosopher. And I'm not. I was only a couple weeks old in the Lord. I said, sir, I appreciate it, but I'd rather get an F than to deny Jesus. He said, can't you just write down in one sentence, two sentences, just something about the name of the philosopher and what he stood for. Could you just do that? I'll at least give you a D for the effort, okay? So I said, all right. There is a psychologist that believes in reality, but he believes that when we go to sleep at night and we start dreaming, that dream is really us coming awake. Are you with me so far? And when I wake up in the morning, get out of bed and go brush my teeth, that's me asleep, dreaming. He said, you got it. Put the guy's name down here, piece of paper. Just say what you said. You understood his deal. I said, no, I don't want to waste the effort. He said, what are you talking about? Let me just get this right. This man believes that when I go to bed tonight down in Huntington Beach, I put my head on that little pillow and fall asleep, I am in reality waking up to the real life. You got it. And when I wake up to the real life, like here, standing with you, that's really a dream. You've got it. Okay, then, here, mark an A in the paper, because since this is a dream, I believe I got an A in the dream. I did get an F. And that's it. A witness. Saul! Saul! Why are you persecuting me? A very good friend of mine that helped me in the early days here in San Diego, Pastor Steve Mays, happened to be on Fox News last week. I was surprised to see him. And it was over a statement that the president had said that if you get in and get involved with whatever the politic was or the election, you're doing God's work. And so Steve, somehow, somebody got a hold of him and said, do you believe that? And he said, absolutely not. That's using God's name in vain. You're not doing God's work because you're politically in one party or the other. It is very interesting. But when you have God's word, and that's what Neil Cavigo asked him, how do you know this? He said, because it's in the Bible, and I believe the Bible. But not everybody believes in the Bible. And that's right. That's why we have a lot of problems. So you're saying that if I would read my Bible every day, that I'd be a better person? Is it? Absolutely. And so it's wherever you are, whoever you are. It makes no difference if you've got $40 million or 40 cents. You can't take any of it with you. So the greatest thing you have is to love the one who made you and to love the people sitting around beside you and to give your life and your time that other people will find more comfort. Not that you're going to leave a business card with them and say, now, remember me. No, remember Jesus. That's the sweet fragrance that you want to leave behind. Jesus. Jesus. Why do you fight against me? You kick against the pricks or the goads, the cactus. And those. Why are you doing this? I am Jesus whom you are persecuting. So rise and stand on your feet, for I have appeared to you for this purpose. There's a purpose for your life. What is it? For him, it was to make him a minister and a witness. So he's going to live as a witness, both of the things which you had seen and the things which I will yet reveal to you. You have a future. You don't know it all today. I will deliver you from the Jewish people as well as from the Gentiles to whom I now send you. He's got the authority. And to do a couple of things. And it's where we will pick up next Sunday. There is a purpose for you. A complete purpose of why you are alive. To open their eyes, number one. In order to turn them, number two. From darkness to light, number three. He had a purpose. A real purpose. And then from the power of darkness. Wow. He can deliver the power of Satan, rather, to turn you from that darkness, to turn you to God. And that was the fourth point, fifth point, unto God. One of the kings said, I'd like to hear this at a more convenient time. What a cop out. Nothing can be more convenient than right now of knowing that there is more than how we lived last week. And we don't need to stay in our ruts. There is an assignment from God. Billy Graham told me one time, I asked him about this, and he said, like Paul, God puts him in places to reach the untouchables behind the scene. But there's a price that you pay to get to the place God wants you to be at the right time with the right message in front of the right people. I honestly believe there are no accidents in my life. That anybody I am near, at least I quietly, under my breath, I want to pray for them. Every person is as precious as Sherwood Quattro this morning. And every bad person and person that you don't like was one time held like little Quattro. We're all somebody's child. We've grown up and we've gained weight. We used to have hair on our head, and now many of the guys just have it on their chin. Life moves on. But through it all, there's a stable factor that God loves me. He loves me. He loves me. He just didn't make me to be a little mouse with catnip for the devil to pat me around and scoot around the living room with me to make my life miserable. We're on a rescue mission. Evacuation planet Earth. The Lord Jesus is coming back. And we must be about our Father's business to get every soul, little or big, black or white, every soul to this place of a pure conscience before God and man. Shall we stand and shall we pray? Our Father, we thank you for this story of this man that physically, emotionally, mentally, he went through a lot. And he uses the words of cheerfully, gladly, I'm happy. We pray for Pastor Saeed Abedini, that as he is still stuck, Lord, as they are, I'm sure, hopefully trying to let his body heal, please, God, just flood his soul like a giant waterfall of love coming out of this gymnasium and off the internet and off the radio. Direct it, Lord, all these prayers for mercy on his life and clemency and freedom. We pray for him because we know that we too will have to stand before the judgment seat and give an account of ourselves for how we lived on earth. So, Father, bless these men and women that stand before you. Strengthen their faith. Give them an opportunity to see you and understand that you love them. And you are working on their behalf. And let them see the joy of being an ambassador for Jesus Christ. If it's by one kind deed or one kind dollar or one kind thought or something of godliness that can't be quoted out loud, but we can pray, use us as your vessels as we see this man being used. So this is a great morning to repent of our sins. This is a great morning that time, we lost an hour. We'll get another one back in 6 months. But time is slipping away. And the church is being gassed and lethargic around our country. And we wonder, Lord, would you please give our country one more chance? We're just a few voices here. And we make a lot of impact. But Lord, we just don't want to have an empty impact, just a crater. We want your sweet fragrance to flow in our lives and through our lives. So would you forgive me, Lord, for my doubt? Would you forgive me for whining and complaining? Lord, would you forgive me just for anything that's hidden that I don't see? My biases, my prejudice. Would you forgive me, Lord, that I don't pray enough, and I don't read the Bible enough, and I don't do enough to bless other people? My flesh, my spirit's willing, but my flesh is weak. And I would pray, oh God, for these that are in front of you right now, that you would baptize them with the Holy Ghost. You would give them the gifts of the Spirit if they haven't received yet. Oh Lord, fall upon these people. For those that write every week and say, we're watching you on the internet, fall upon them. Those listening on a radio on a ship or out to sea or in the Middle East or wherever they're listening, may you fall upon them. May we all experience your love. And may these men and women find prosperity through Jesus Christ. Not necessarily the dollar kind, Lord, but the spiritual kind. And then if you want to bless with the dollar kind, that's fine. But our spirits need more of you. We're thirsty. And we pray that you'll give us more. So if today you would feel that you are a person that under an inquisition or, you know, a judgment hall with leaders from around the world listening to your side of the story, do you think that you would make it? And would your story be pure? Is your life pure? Just pray this prayer or something like it. Just let it be from your heart. Dear God, forgive me of my sins. I openly confess to you that I realize I am a sinful person. And I pray that you'll forgive me of my sins. Lord, that God, I don't know that I could be a Christian. But if it's that simple as to have a pure conscience towards God and man, and to believe in my heart that you raised Jesus from the dead, then I want Jesus to be my Lord and Savior. Come into my heart. As our heads are bowed and eyes are closed, would you look up at me and raise your hand if you just prayed that prayer? Yes, sir. God bless you. Is there anybody else? Yes, ma'am. Yes, sir. Anybody over here on my side? Okay, I'm going to finish praying because I'm going to pray for those of you that feel secure. Lord, I just ask that you would move on the body of Christ right now and speak for those that are lukewarm, that you would ignite the fire and the water heater. For those that haven't picked up the Bible in days or weeks, haven't given anything to encourage or support, that aren't worshiping you on a daily basis or walking with you. Only you can convict us of those kind of things as believers. And so could we have hearts that would be like these secular kings? Hey, we want to hear what you have to say. Huh, you're all about faith. We're about reason, but they could reason out their faith. And so maybe you're one of those people that you're waiting for a more opportune time. Well, this may be the last time. So, Lord, may you speak to these hearts before it's too late. Would you do that? Just baptize us with the love of the Holy Ghost with your power. Unleash your will through our hearts and our souls. Let us have ears to hear what the Spirit says. And let us have eyes to see where you are leading us. Forgive my backsliding, for my lukewarm attitude. And God, I do fear that my heart and conscience are being seared, and I don't want that. I want away from all these things that make me a hypocrite. And I want to be in love with you, and that you'd bless my life by being part of my life, but all of my life. Now, if anybody has prayed something along those lines, you realize there is a little bit of lukewarm water in the tub. Just look up at me and raise your hand. I want to remember to pray for you before we go on. God bless you. God bless you. God bless you. Yes, right in the middle back there. Yes, yes, ma'am. Right in the aisle seat. See ya. Anybody over here? Yes, sir. God bless you. Anybody else? Oh, Lord. Hear the cry of your people. It's not us meaningfully walking away from you. It just happens, and we don't want it to happen anymore. So shake Horizon Christian Fellowship, fellowship up even more than you have in the past years, if you want to, Lord. But take this core group right here and make them the strongest in the Bible and in the Spirit of any group in our county. Bless these dear men and women that just raise their hands and honor them in Jesus Christ's name, we pray. Amen. Thank you for being a patient audience. And I know the Lord's coming back really soon. just go over Ezekiel 37, 8, and 9 again this week. The world is wacko. And you and I are the salt. But what good is the salt if it loses its flavor? It's good for nothing. To be cast down and trodden over by the feet of men. Good for nothing. Spend the rest of your life being a good for something, amen, not a good for nothing. And let the joy of heaven rule in your hearts. God bless you, and thank you.